Well, church, I was thinking this week of the story of Pandora and Pandora's box. Do you know that story? There's this, some of the details are hard on my memory, struggles to remember them all. But basically, you know, it's this old Greek story, one of the Greek mythology about Pandora who is locked away in a box, and the idea is like, once Pandora's out, then mayhem is unleashed. But, you know, there's curiosity and there's wonder and there's a question. Oh, can this be harnessed? And, you know, it's one of these things where it kind of, the story was meant to explain why there's so much chaos in the world, why there's so much difficulty and hardship in the world. Well, it's because this box was open and Pandora's released and can never be put back in. And it reminds me of a phrase, letting a cat out of the bag. You ever heard that phrase? I don't know how you get a cat in a bag, but once they get out of the bag, they're not going back in. And then it also reminds me of this idea that words sometimes slip out of your mouth and you can't put them back, right? And I imagine that right now, every one of us can remember a time where we felt like, oh, I wish I could just grab those words and stuff them right back in my mouth and swallow them so that the people that I love wouldn't ever hear them. Can you all relate to that? The thing is that sometimes words hurt beyond repair. Sometimes words inflame a situation to a point that it cannot be contained. Sometimes words instigate actions with disastrous consequences. And as we pick back up in the book of James, our author James is warning us about the incredible destructive power of words. Now, before we read the passage, which we're going to do together, I just want to say this. James is making a point about words and about their potential destructiveness, but that doesn't mean words can't also be good, because we know that they can. But he's going to shift our focus away from this duality of the good and the bad to focus with a warning. And this still doesn't sound right, right? Is it just me? Is Rich still back there? Get that ringing to stop. All right, we'll see what we can do. So James is going to point our focus very specifically on the danger of words. And as we stand and read together, I want you to notice how he speaks about this and what warning there is for us. We're going to read this passage together, starting in chapter 3 of James, verse 1. Not many of you should become teachers, my fellow believers, because you know that we who teach will be judged more strictly. We all stumble in many ways. Anyone who is never at fault in what they say is perfect, able to keep their whole body in check. When we put bits into the mouths of horses to make them obey us, we can turn the whole animal. Or take ships as an example. Although they are so large and driven by strong winds, they are steered by a very small rudder wherever the pilot wants to go. Likewise, the tongue is a small part of the body, but it makes great boasts. Consider what a great forest is set on fire by a small spark. The tongue also is a fire, a world of evil among the parts of the body. It corrupts the whole body, sets the whole course of one's life on fire, and is itself set on fire by hell. Anyway, all kinds of animals, birds, reptiles, and sea creatures are being tamed and have been tamed by mankind. But no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil, full of deadly poison. With the tongue, we praise our Lord and Father, and with it, we curse human beings who have been made in God's likeness. Out of the same mouth come praise and cursing. My brothers and sisters, this should not be. Can both fresh water and salt water flow from the same spring? My brothers and sisters, can a fig tree bear olives or a grapevine bear figs? Neither can a salt spring produce fresh water. This is the word of the Lord. Amen. I want to start, I don't know why this gives me so much trouble. I want to start right here in chapter 3, verse 3. What James does in this chapter is, I think I mentioned to you, you probably don't remember, but months ago when we started on James, I talked about how James is written a lot like Proverbs, more so than one of the epistles or, you know, one of the gospels where it's kind of stories or just a single point. What James does is he uses a lot of elements of wisdom literature, of proverbial type sayings. And what do we know about the Proverbs? The Proverbs can be quite hyperbolic, can't they? Have you ever read the proverb that says, "Do not answer a fool according to his folly"? Do you know what the next proverb says? "Answer a fool according to his folly." And so you think, well, which one is it, Proverbs? Do you answer a fool according to his folly, or do you not? And the answer is yes. You have to use discernment. Sometimes you answer a fool according to his folly, and sometimes you don't answer a fool according to his folly. And there are other proverbs that say things like, the sluggard goes hungry in winter. Have any of you ever met a sluggard who's rich and doesn't go hungry in winter? I have. And have you ever met a hardworking person who yet still enters into calamity and struggles to feed their family? Yes. But generally, these things are true. And then also, the Bible, in these wisdom literature, it's not that the Bible's not true or anything like that. It's that the nature of the type of literature encourages this type of hyperbolic language. And so James makes a statement. He says that no human being can tame the tongue. This is verse 8. No one can tame their tongue. Why does James tell us this? Because he wants us to tame our tongue. Right? So as we kind of jump into this passage, I want you to understand that he's being hyperbolic, which means that he's exaggerating some things. He's making general claims about reality, but not absolute claims. So for example, when we say in the scriptures that all of the promises of God are yes in Jesus Christ, that is an absolute claim. Every single one of God's promises is yes in Jesus Christ. But when we say, "Do not answer a fool according to his folly," we mean, unless you should answer a fool according to his folly. You see how some of these things work? And, you know, I've been reading through the Proverbs in the morning lately. So far, I'm up to Proverbs 10. And there's a lot of statements that you'll read going through those chapters in Proverbs where you think, that's true, but it's true because it's mostly true. Reminds me of the Princess Bride being mostly dead. It's mostly true, but it's not always, all the time, in every possible scenario true. But that doesn't detract from its truthfulness. We just have to understand the context in which we're reading these things. So James is going to make this point that the destructive power of the tongue is something that we need to be alert to. And he does this by speaking first about how powerful the tongue is. So, in verse 3, he says, "When we put bits into the mouths of horses to make them obey us, we can turn the whole animal." Do you guys know what the bit is? Maybe you're not an equestrian. Maybe you're, you know, a lot of us are city folk. Maybe you've never even seen a horse in your life in person. But the bit is that little piece that goes in the horse's mouth, right? It's this little metal piece, goes in their mouth, and then the reins are attached to that bit. And so when you pull the rein to the right, it pulls the horse's head to the right. When you pull the reins to the left, it pulls the horse's head to the left, and you can move the whole animal. And a really well-trained horse, they know when to back up, when to go forward. You can communicate all sorts of things to them just through this little bit in their mouth. And he's saying a little thing can have influence over a bigger thing. And then he follows that up. Or take ships as an example. Although they are so large and are driven by strong winds, they are steered by a very small rudder wherever the pilot wants to go. Have you ever seen one of these big ocean liners? You know, they displace, you know, hundreds of thousands of liters of water. And, of course, in the ancient world, driven by sails, wind in the sails. And you can have a very strong wind. I've been in sailboats that were pretty fast, and not one of these racing ones. Those are incredible. But just like a regular sailboat that was pretty fast. And as you learn about how to harness the power of the wind, it's incredible that you could, the wind could be coming against you and still help you to draw to go forward. But the way that you allow the boat to maneuver into the wind the right way is with the rudder. And the rudder can be very small, you know, compared to the size of the boat, but it steers the whole ship. And in both of these two examples, James is drawing our attention to this idea that there's something small that controls something big, and also that something small is governed by some kind of a pilot or a rider, someone with intention and will. And so he's got step one, little thing controls big thing. Step two, even smaller thing controls even bigger thing. And then he goes on to step three, or his third example, where he says this, consider what a great forest is set on fire by a small spark. Now, you guys have seen the images out of California, right? It is devastating, and it's amazing how much force and power, how much destruction comes in the wake of those fires. And how are those fires started? Like in general, how are these big forest fires started? It could be a camper who doesn't put their fire out completely and there's some embers left over when they're camping. Sometimes it's done, unfortunately, by an arsonist who they don't have to spread, you know, gasoline through a whole forest and light it on fire. They just light one little area on fire and it lights up. And, you know, we have seen how many houses and buildings and schools and roads have been just absolutely destroyed by these fires going on in California. And so in this third example, James is saying, not only can an intentional person who's trying to steer things use something small to control something large, but sometimes even without anyone intending it, something very small can set a massive course of events into place that have destructive power beyond anything we could imagine. You know, and in fact, the climate and territory of those fires in California is not all that different from what James would have been thinking of. In our translation, it says how a great forest is set on fire. There are no great forests in Israel. I don't know if you've seen pictures. It's pretty dry, right? But there's brush and there's trees, but it's all very dry, right? And so it's kind of like what it's like in California. There's not a lot of rain. It's not these big green things. It's just this. It's just small little things that just catch up so quickly in flames. He says, the tongue is a fire. So he goes from just talking about a small thing controlling a large thing to a small thing igniting a great big disaster. And it's no longer governed by the will of a pilot or a rider or even a charioteer. It's out of control. James is saying this is how we need to think about our words. And I dare say that most of us don't really think about our words this way. We don't really think about how our words can be guided by us to do something powerful, but they can also get out of our control and result in things that we would rather not happen. You know, there have been, if you're married, you might be able to relate, but even if you're not married, these things can happen in relationships. There are times where in a relationship, and you know, I can think of a couple of times where I said something and I would have given really every dollar in my bank account to get that word back. Whatever was required. And you know, you can heal from those things, but the dynamics of the relationship can change permanently. Permanently. And we see this. We see this in our own lives. We see it in our public lives and in the public reality of our world. You know, there's we live in a time, and I'm not, again, like, we just came off of our last session on politics, and this is not a political statement against or for any party, but we see how across the board there's been increase of inflammatory language. We use that word, inflammatory. And it creates a division, it creates discord, it can result not only in feelings and emotions that get inflamed, but these words have practical application and implications for our country and for our society. And so we see in every area of our life the potential for great harm and evil done by the tongue, by words. This is why in the very first verse, James says, not many of you should become teachers, my fellow believers, because you know that we who teach will be judged more strictly. He's not talking only to teachers in this passage, but he's kind of using this as a jumping off point to say, if you want to be someone who stands up front and has people listen to them and look at them, you know, sometimes in our own conversations at home, and it's, you know, it's okay to share this, I think. Sonia, you're probably watching, listening. I think we're okay. You know, sometimes I'll say something like, you know, hon, the love of my life. Right? You know, in our conversations, sometimes you do more talking than I do. And she'll look at me and say, like, are you serious? You have, like, groups of people listening to you uninterrupted for an hour every week. Like, what are you complaining about? You know, and it's like, oh, okay, yeah, there's some truth to that. And that might sound like something you'd like. And especially in a culture like this where teachers were highly admired, someone might think, oh, I want to become a teacher because I'll have prestige and I'll have honor. And James says, yeah, but be careful, because the potential for judgment for you increases. Jesus says, he who has been given much, much will be required. The book of Hebrews talks about how leaders have to give an account for the people they lead. So it's not just you giving an account for yourself, now you're giving an account for others. And I remember being in school, studying the scripture, studying to become a pastor, and having these waves of not debilitating fear, but just concern. I think a healthy, godly concern, like, Lord, am I up to the task to teach? Am I up to it? Because I don't want to lead your people astray. Because I had read this verse and I knew that the calling comes with it, a potential for judgment. And by the way, when he says those who teach will be judged more strictly, the word that he's using is not a word meaning like you're going to have a more strenuous judgment process. It means that the judgment you will receive for doing wrong will be harsher because you're a teacher. And then he goes on to say, we all stumble in many ways. So what he's saying is, and you're going to get judged for something. So be ready. Now, by the way, if you feel called by the Lord to teach, I want to encourage that. That's a wonderful thing. Do it because the Lord has called you. But be aware of the impact that has not only on your life, but the lives of others. God takes this very seriously. He says, we all stumble in many ways. Anyone who is never at fault in what they say is perfect and able to keep their whole body in check. He says, look, if you have the ability to control your tongue, you can control anything. But you can't. But you must. This is the way of wisdom. This is a wisdom book. The way of wisdom is to understand that you cannot do what I'm asking you to do. Now go out and you do your best to do it. And that both of these things are true, and that both of them are actually, to hold them together is a blessing. Because, church, you need to know. You need to know that what God is calling you to do, you will fail at. And you need to know that the more you do it, the more blessing you'll receive. It reminds me of, these great athletes. And, you know, the local guy, Tom Brady, one of the best quarterbacks to ever put a uniform on. What's that? Some pushback, maybe? One of the best, right? If not the best. And, you know, but you think about great baseball players, great hitters, great athletes in general, whatever the sport. Not a single one of them comes anywhere close to being perfect. What's a really great batting average for a top-notch hitter in baseball? Anything over 300 is pretty impressive. That means that they don't hit the ball 70% of the time. They fail more than they succeed. How many pitchers have thrown a no-hitter in their lifetime? Very few. Most games, they fail. And people get hits off of them, people get on base, runs are scored. You know, football player, quarterback, how many missed passes are there in a game? You know, I think I was watching the Bills play last week. I'll probably watch them again tonight. I've been enjoying it. I really hope they win tonight. I know we don't pray for sports teams here, except that they're all safe. But man, if God would hear that prayer. But I think Josh Allen had something like a 50% completion rate last week. And they won. Now, I think he ran two in also. But you get my point. Like, perfection is impossible. But we idolize people who pursue it. And you don't have to get to 90%. To be great at something. Sometimes you just need to get to 30%. Sometimes you need to get to 50%. Sometimes you need to get to 80% to be great, to be amazing. And I think what James is holding out for us here, he's like, there's something good out there that you will not attain in this lifetime, but the closer you get to it, the greater you'll be. And I don't just mean great in that you will receive honor and glory. I mean, your life will be so much better if you do it. Your life will radically change as you increasingly gain control over your tongue. I'm just wondering if any of us in here, you don't have to raise your hand, but I'm just wondering if any of us in here can think of specific moments where if you had more control over your tongue, your life would have taken a different path and you would have been happier with the path you'd taken. Some brave souls in here, yep. Nodding, raising hands. But we all have them, right? We all have them. And this is not a sermon about regret, okay? Because the Lord redeems, the Lord is good, he's faithful. But here's what I'll say, is that if you want to have a life that not only honors the Lord, but also is increasing, has an increasing measure of blessing, then listen to what James is saying. So he makes this point about teachers, and he talks about the bridle, the bit in the horse's mouth. He talks about the ships. He talks about the fire. And then he says this strange thing. He says, the tongue is a fire. And the translation of this verse is a little weird. Like, every translation you look at is going to do it differently, probably. The Greek's very strange. The commentaries are like, we don't really know what to do with this verse. We're doing the best we can. But it's something like this. The tongue is a fire. And where the NIV says a world of evil among the parts of the body, the most literal translation would be something like this. The tongue appoints itself as the world for your body. It's kind of weird, right? Like, it doesn't make a lot of sense. But in James, every reference to the world is a reference to kind of like the evil world. You know, like when we would talk about the world, the flesh, and the devil. Like when we say, he who loves the world cannot follow me, Jesus says. Things like that. He's talking about the corrupted and corruptible world out there. That the tongue somehow says, I'm going to take on the role of the world in the body. I'm going to be the one exemplifying the brokenness of the world out there, the fallenness of our creation. And then it says, it corrupts the whole body. It sets the whole course of one's life on fire. And again, that one's really weird. The literal Greek translation is, it talks about how it sets the wheel of Genesis, the wheel of creation, on fire. So some commentators think that it's not just your, and it, that kind of phrase in the Greek world would talk about, kind of like refer to fate, or kind of like the wheel of history, or the wheel, you know, like this churning, ongoing reality of life. So it's not just that it sets your life on fire, it's that it can set whole nations on fire. And again, we see this. Do you guys know the story of Solomon's son becomes king of Israel? And he goes to his father's advisors and he says, what should I do? I want to be a great king. What should I do? And his father, Solomon's advisor, say, you know what you should do? You should appeal to the people. Go to them and say, you know, my father treated you this way. I'm going to treat you with gentleness and kindness. I'm going to be a good, kind king. But this son goes out and gets his own advisors. They say, what should I do? And they say to him, no, you should say, if my father treated you this bad, I'm going to treat you worse. If my father put your sons into service, I'm going to put everyone into service. What do you think happens to that son, that new king? Well, people rebel. This is where the kingdoms of Israel and Judah divide. It sets a whole nation's course in a totally different direction than it would have, where God had promised that a son of David would reign over Israel for all eternity. And this young king, through his words, puts that promise on hold for hundreds of years until Jesus comes. Hundreds of years of agony, death, loss, defeat, and battle, from a few words from a young king who lacked wisdom. And these examples multiply and multiply and multiply in history and in our history. So James says, the tongue itself is set on fire by hell. Now again, he's being hyperbolic. It's like when you know, you were a kid and you go home and your parents say, oh, who was at the party? Everyone was there. Or they say, you know, you ask your mom or your dad, can I have this? No, you can't have it. But everyone else has it. I'm going to be the only one who doesn't have it. How can you do this to me? It's not true. But man, it is true at the same time, isn't it? Like, it feels like everyone. You don't want to miss out. Well, James says, even the tongue is set on fire. It starts a fire, it is a fire, and it gets set on fire. In other words, what he's saying is, beware your words. Beware the power of words. They have an outsized impact on the world in which we live. They have the potential to destroy things that you would never want destroyed. And to further drive home the point that he was making earlier, all kinds of animals, birds, reptiles, creatures, are being tamed and have been tamed by mankind. But no human being can tame the tongue. He's like, look, we have like domesticated animals, and the ones we haven't domesticated, we hunt them and we eat them. You know, like you think of the fiercest animals in the world, and people pay good money to go on trips to kill them for fun. That's the power mankind has over the world. But can't tame your own tongue. This is humbling, isn't it? It's this little bitty thing. Doesn't have a mind of its own. Doesn't have fangs. Doesn't have claws. Doesn't hunt in packs. Sometimes it hunts in packs. But the tongue is untamable. And yet, what is the call? Tame your tongue. Tame your tongue. It is a restless evil full of deadly poison. And what you might be saying is, yeah, but it does good too. It does good too, James. Don't forget about that. I mean, we were just using our tongues a minute ago to praise the Lord, weren't we? He's got an answer for you. With the tongue, we praise our Lord and Father, and with it, we curse human beings who have been made in God's image. It's like that old phrase, you kiss your mother with that mouth? Like, if you're praising God with the tongue, and with that same tongue, then you curse human beings, and they're made in God's image, so where is that curse landing in the end of the day? Right back on the Lord. You're cursing the thing that he said in Scripture is good. He said it was very good. And you're cursing it? Now, I don't know if you remember, but when we started this series on James in chapter 1 and chapter 2, I told you one of the things that James seems to be most upset about or most hard on or most eager to eliminate in the lives of the people that he's writing to is this thing called double-mindedness. You guys remember in chapter 1, he says this in verse 6. He says, when you ask, meaning in prayer, when you ask God for wisdom, you must believe and not doubt, because the one who doubts is like the wave of the sea, blown and tossed by the wind. That person should not expect to receive anything from the Lord. Such a person is double-minded and unstable in all they do. And here he says, with the tongue we praise our Lord and Father, and with it we curse human beings who have been made in God's likeness. Out of the same mouth come praise and cursing. My brothers and sisters, this should not be. He says, you've got like the forked tongue, right? You've got a forked tongue. And my goodness, how many of us have forked tongues? How many of us? There's some very famous examples. Again, like just in the last week, just in the last couple of weeks, we've seen politicians who said, I will never do X, Y, Z, and then they do X, Y, Z. You know, both parties, like equal opportunity offenders, right? It's not limited to one type of person. It's not limited to one group. And we've seen even in the church, people who say, you know, this doesn't honor the Lord, and then when it's expedient for their party, they go ahead and say, no, now I support it. You know, we're divided people. We're inconsistent. We all are. James just said, no one can tame the tongue. And yet, there is this implicit cry, this implicit invitation to be different, to live differently, to do better, to have a different experience and a different reality in relationship to your own words than the ones you've had. He says, my brothers and sisters, this should not be. And he goes on, not only should it not be, he kind of says, it can never be. He says, can both fresh water and salt water flow from the same spring? Can a fig tree bear olives? Or can a grapevine bear figs? He's saying, not only should you not do this, he's like, it shouldn't even be possible. This inconsistency of speech before the Lord should be unimaginable. And by the way, before you say, well, I haven't cursed anyone recently. You know, in the whether it's the Sermon on the Mount or other places in Scripture, you know, Jesus says things like, you know, yeah, you shouldn't murder, but also you shouldn't say a mean word to your brother. And especially after what we've been talking about, like what we talked about last week, like where have your words been in relation to the things going on in our country about the people who are doing the things that you either haven't liked or that you don't like now? Where have your words been? Where have our words been, right? I'm included. Where have our words been about people who at work treat us in a way that's not appropriate, not kind? Where have our words been about the people we're closest to but who have gotten on our last nerve? Where have our words been around fellow church members? Where have our words been about other churches or other people in the body of Christ? Where have our words been in regards to gossip, in regards to godless chatter or godless ideas? Where have our words been in regards to boasting? When Jenny prayed for us, she reminded us that love does not boast. James says that the tongue is small, but it makes large boasts. He specifically brings up boasting. I think the only example in this whole passage of not being able to tame the tongue is boasting. What does that tell us? Where are our words in relation to that? Where have our words been in relationship to lying, in relationship to slander, in relationship to hurtful words, hateful speech, false rumors or false testimony, degrading speech, coarse language the Bible talks about? And again, the whole point is not to beat you down with all of your failures. It's not to make you so ashamed, because that doesn't lead to life. There's an appropriate time for repentance, but the Bible says there's no condemnation for those who are in Jesus Christ. So it's not about condemning you, but it's about all of us being confronted with the reality of our situation. Because here's the thing. I can hear it. I can hear the internal objections because I have them too. And the internal objection might be like this. Yeah, but Pastor, it's really not that big a deal. Yeah, I've been gossiping, but it's really not that big a deal. Yeah, I've been saying unkind things about this other person, but it's really not that big a deal. Or, yeah, I haven't been totally honest about this situation, but it's really not that big a deal. It's small. It's small. But that's James' whole point. It's small, but it has this massive impact. You cannot have fire around dry brush and not risk destroying hundreds of thousands of acres. You cannot have a small rudder that doesn't impact the outcome of a voyage of a massive ship. You cannot have even a little bit that doesn't control the destination of the horse and its rider. It doesn't matter that it's small. The point is, yes, it is small, but the outcome is huge. And so I think, church, what we can do today is to ask ourselves, where does this divided nature show up in my speech? Let's think of one example. Let's say you're at work, and there's this wonderful opportunity to tell your coworker something really amazing about Jesus. And they say something like, oh, what did you do this weekend? Oh, I went to church. Oh, what happened there? Oh, we had this incredible worship time. Not today, but it was like this really encouraging sermon. and maybe God did something powerful in your life. And you tell them about it. Oh, I was feeling so down, and it's like the whole world was gray. And then God did something, and all of a sudden the colors came back. And then an hour later, your boss comes in and says something to you, and under your breath, you mutter against them where your coworker can hear you. And you say, oh, this is such a horrible place to work. I don't even know why I'm here. They're so stupid here. And maybe you use words that I won't use in a sermon. And so you're divided. Or maybe at church, you come in here, hi, love you, everyone's happy, everything. And you go home and you get impatient with your kid and you yell at them. And I'm not saying that you shouldn't discipline your kids. But I'm telling you, there's a harshness to words that can do real harm. The Bible says, do not exasperate your children. I'm standing here as a man who has exasperated my children. Okay? So I'm not standing here as a person who has figured this out. I'm saying it matters. Maybe it's that you, in your car, you turn on your worship music and you praise the Lord, but then that guy cuts you off. And the words are not blessings that come out of your mouth. I'm just saying, let us notice. Let us notice. And let us use discernment to also notice in others. Let us notice what kind of words are spoken by the people around us. Let us notice what kind of words are spoken by people in public. Let us notice what kind of words are spoken by people in churches and leadership and different, places where you're getting information about God even, where there is a divided message. We have to be discerning people for others, but first for ourselves. First for ourselves. The very last verse says, neither can a salt spring produce fresh water. And this is not specific to the Greek language, but in Greek it says a bitter spring cannot produce sweet water. It's a lot like what Jesus said. I think if we got it here. I'll come back to that. Do I have it? Is this thing going to work? This is never a fun moment. Can we get the next slide? Oh, I don't have it. I marked my Bible. That's what I did. Matthew 15, Jesus says, the people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. They worship me in vain. Their teachings are merely human rules. Jesus called the crowd to him and said, listen and understand, what goes into someone's mouth does not defile them. What comes out of their mouth, that is what defiles them. That is what defiles them, what comes out of their mouth. So church, we have got to be careful. We've got to be alert. We have to pay attention because our words are more powerful than we believe. It's a small spark that lights a great fire. It's a small rudder that steers a massive ship. It's a small bit that controls a powerful animal. If you can control your tongue, you can control your whole body. And the potential for judgment for our words is high. We kind of maybe have grown up believing it's not what you say that matters, it's what you do. And there's some truth to that. But the reality is, what you do is often governed by what you say, even if you just say it up here. And that what we say can have even bigger consequences sometimes than our actions. Even bigger. But church, I want you to take hope. Because here's the thing. Do you know that you've been given a gift? Do you know that you have been given a gift by Jesus to help you do this? Do you know that Jesus actually, when he left this world, he said, "It's better for you that I go because someone else is coming." It's the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Christ. And do you know what the Spirit is doing and working in each one of us? He's working to produce a certain kind of fruit. And I believe that one of the biggest ways that we can determine whether the fruit of the Spirit is operative in our life is by the things that come out of our mouth. What is the fruit of the Spirit? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, and self-control. Yeah. These are the things that mark the fruit of Christ in our life, the fruit of the Spirit of Christ, the fruit of the Holy Spirit in our life. And I'm telling you, that stuff is inside you. That reality is inside you. And what all we have to do, it's super easy, right? It's just let it out. Let it out. Yield control to the Holy Spirit. Surrender ourselves to the wisdom, the power, and the goodness of God. Because no man can tame their own tongue. But you know who can? God can. God can tame your tongue. God can change the trajectory of your life by changing the words that come out of your mouth, if you let him. I want to give you a moment because this is one of those sermons, honestly, that it's not a rah-rah, encourage you, make you feel better about yourself sermon, is it? This is one of those, hey, take a deep look in the mirror and ask yourself, do I like the reflection I see there? Do I look like Jesus Christ when I look in the mirror? Is that what I see coming back? Do I see the fruit of the Spirit coming out in my life? Or do I see fire that sets a whole forest aflame? And then go to the Lord and ask him for help. Because I'm guessing that if you're anything like me, there's plenty there that you don't like that you see. But remember where we started. What we give the Lord's not good enough in our praise. It's not good enough in our words. But God says, give me what you have. My son, my daughter, give me what you have. I'll make something really amazing out of that. I'll make something really good. It's like Jesus when he takes those fish and loaves and he feeds the 5,000. The offering is small, but what God does with it is multiplied and good and big. It's the same way in every area of life, every area of life. Give God the little you have. And watch him do something incredible with it. So as I pray, I want you to also to take some time with the Lord and ask him, God, what is it you want me to do in response to this message today? What is it that you're inviting me into that I've been afraid to step into? How do you want to redirect my life? Lord, if I were to give you the reins controlling the bit, Lord, if I were to hand you the wheel that controls the rudder, where would you steer this ship? Where would you lead this horse? Where do you want to take my life, Lord, in regards to my words? Let's pray. Lord, we need your help and we need your guidance. Father, we want to be people who maybe we can't tame our tongue, but we've yielded it to the one who can. So God, speak to us even now. Lord, show where we are double-minded, double-tongued. Lord, show where we're inconsistent. God, we do not want to be bitter springs trying to produce sweet water. God, we want to be holy and completely yielded to you so that all that comes out of our mouth is sweet and good and right. So as we ask you, Lord, reveal to us what we need to see, what we need to hear today.